We read from Holy Scripture this morning, Psalm 51. David, inspired by the Spirit, writes this psalm after being brought to the consciousness of his sin and forgiveness of that sin with Bathsheba. Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it thee. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. We call your attention, in addition to Psalm 51, to verses 8, 9, and 10 of 1 John 1, where we read, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and His Word is not in us. This is the Word of God. And it's on the basis of these and other passages as well that we have the instruction of Lord's Day 51, question 126, and its answer. Lord's Day 51. Which is the fifth petition? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us, even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. That statement, people of God, is rich in its content and in its meaning. And I call your attention to the fact that our fathers here in this Lord's Day tell us that the petition, forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors, means that we ask the Lord not to impute to us poor sinners not only our transgressions, our sins, but also, and note that, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us. That's terribly significant, and it's not the first time that the Catechism lays its finger on that particular aspect of the truth of the gospel. In question and answer 56, back in Lord's Day 21, we read in answer to the question, what believest thou concerning the forgiveness of sins, that God for the sake of Christ's satisfaction will no more remember my sins, but now notice, neither my corrupt nature, against which I have to struggle all my life long. That's the same in different words as, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us. Bear that in mind as we proceed to listen and preach on the meaning of this petition of the prayer Jesus taught us. We ought to note at the outset that in the minds of many in our day, there's no need for this prayer. I'm not talking about the millions upon millions in this community and throughout our land who aren't in church this morning and don't plan to be in church today. I'm talking about the church of our day. We hear very little about sin, and we certainly hear even less about that depravity which always cleaves to us. Nothing is sinful anymore. Anything and everything goes. Nothing is wrong. If it feels good, do it, just so no one gets hurt by what you do. And whatever you do, get rid of feelings of guilt. It's not healthy to feel guilty. People may be sick, people may be weak, people may have destructive habits, or whatever, they may make bad choices which have bad consequences, but no one need feel wretched and miserable, certainly not because he is a guilty sinner who has a depraved nature. People want the pleasures of sin today, but they don't want, of course, the wages of sin. The clearest example of that is the great fear of AIDS, autoimmune deficiency syndrome, these days. The medical profession frantically searches for a cure. AIDS is simply a manifestation, the child of God knows this, you know this, and I, a manifestation of the just judgment of Almighty God against the most horrible manifestation of sin and the reprobate mind. I don't tell you that. The Bible does. In Romans 1, 18 and following, homosexuality, men with men, lesbianism, women with women, doing that which is against nature, is the most horrible manifestation of what the inspired apostle calls the reprobate mind. They talk about a cure for AIDS, but not about getting rid of the sin and that manifestation of the reprobate mind. So, why pray for forgiveness? Note with me that there are very, very serious questions involved here. Questions that you and I need to face honestly. We're not always so conscious of sin and its utter seriousness. And I'm not talking about sin in general or merely a concept. I'm talking about my sin and your sins. Often we hastily add and without thought at the very end of our prayers, forgive our sins for Jesus' sake, amen. In that light, these questions. For what are we praying? What is sin? What is that depravity that always cleaves to us? How can we pray for forgiveness? And why must we pray for forgiveness? How is it possible to experience the peace of forgiveness? These questions and more we answer in the light of the Word of God this morning as we consider together the prayer for forgiveness, noticing first its basis and then its meaning and finally its possibility. How is it possible for us to pray this petition before God? As to its basis, the answer is God's justice. God is the righteous one, the just God. The fifth petition is based on the fact that God is absolutely just. We must not forget that. We must never deny that. It's forgotten and denied on every side in our day. God loves everybody. God desires the salvation of of every one. Soul for soul, head for head, the entire human race from the beginning to the end of history. He is willing to save anyone and everyone if only that person is willing to be saved. Or God is so merciful, so gracious, so loving that he couldn't possibly send anyone, whether they desire salvation or no, God couldn't send anyone to hell. If this be true, we need not pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If this be true, God is not God, Christ is no Savior, there is no need for forgiveness or this prayer. We must understand with believing hearts and minds that the basis of this prayer is the absolute justice of God. And if we're going to know the justice of God and believe it, we need to know what sin is. And obviously, what God's attitude toward sin is. When we have answers to those two questions, we can pray, forgive us our debts. What is sin? Well, there are a number of words, both in the Old and New Testaments, which speak of sin and are translated by the word sin or transgression or evil or what have you. Sin is fundamentally a missing of the mark. Remember that. Sin is a missing of the mark. God created us with a mind and with a will. The phrase that used to be spoken often in Reformed preaching, not only in the Protestant Reformed churches, but in our mother church as well, is that God created us rational, moral creatures with a mind, with a will. And he appointed a purpose for us. And that purpose or mark is God's own glory. That we must know, that we must choose, for that we must strive. That mark of God's glory we miss. We miss that mark by nature. That fundamentally is the depravity which always cleaves to us. Now notice, we miss that mark not by accident, not by mistake, not out of ignorance, not because of forgetfulness, nor because we don't know any better, but people of God, we miss the mark, the glory of God, deliberately, willingly. We rebel against that mark of God's glory, and we choose to aim at another mark. And what is more, that's all we're able to do by nature. The carnal or mind of the flesh, according to the literal translation of those words in Scripture, the mind of the flesh is enmity or hatred against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It lacks that ability. the mind with which we are born, the mind of our flesh, isn't able to be subject to God's law. That's depravity. We fail to meet our obligation. Hopelessly, we are in debt to God, and all we're able to do is increase that debt. What's God's attitude towards it? Remember, He is the holy God. He is righteous and unchangeably just. As we read in 1 John 1, He is faithful and He is just. God cannot and He will not deny Himself. He will not ignore the debt. He will not wink at sin. He will not merely forget about it, put it behind Him as if it weren't there. That debt of sin must be removed in the way of God's justice. The fact forever remains, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The debt of sin must be paid. And the sinner, in perfect obedience, must willingly bear the eternal wrath of God. He must descend into deepest death, called in Holy Scripture hell, and conquer it. And obviously, that we cannot do. We're enemies of God by nature. All we can do is increase that debt. But the fact remains, unless the payment is made, God in His justice damns us to hell. There, on the basis of God's eternal, unchanging justice, lies the petition, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," in the consciousness that God's justice must be satisfied. We need to pray that petition. We need to be justified. The basis of this prayer must be found in the fact, therefore, that our sins and our depravity that always cleaves to us be forgiven. Not that there's a possibility that they be forgiven, no, but the actual fact that I am forgiven and those sins are blotted out because the payment has been made and God's justice has been satisfied. Only on this basis do we have the right to pray, "Forgive us our debts, our Father." That's the wonder of justification. That lies at the center of the message of the blessed gospel of God's grace in Jesus. Most precious of all the blessings of salvation, justification means my sins are forgiven, blotted out. We hear it so often, we don't appreciate it as we should. What an astounding wonder. God dismisses our sins. He sends them away. That means that He does not regard us as sinners, but as righteous, as if we were completely obedient and never had any sin whatsoever. God will not be angry with us. He will bless us with His loving favor and tender mercy. Peace we have with God. Perfect peace. Justification, people of God, is an accomplished fact. From all eternity, God in His everlasting counsel sees us in Christ as perfectly righteous. And that eternal decree of God is realized at the cross of Jesus Christ. Now is the judgment of this world, Jesus said, moments before being nailed to that cross. Now is the prince of this world cast out. What we could never do, Jesus did for us. And at the moment of the cross, God forever blotted out all the sins of all of His people. All the sins, past, present, still to be committed, are no more. There is now no condemnation, says Holy Scripture, for them that are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, the first verse. That's the basis for this prayer. Don't change it. Don't introduce any Arminian notions at this point and say that God makes that all available to everyone who is willing to accept it. Oh, no, no, no. It's accomplished. We're justified freely forever. And because we are, we can and we do get on our knees. And daily we pray, Our Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What does that mean? Well, people of God, as we already noted, some deny the necessity of this prayer. Also at this point, well, we're justified. No need to pray then for something we already have. And yet Jesus said to the disciples then, and He says to us today, after this manner, pray ye, forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. What does that mean? Two errors must be guarded against. First, that our prayers are somehow meritorious. Don't weary of hearing that. It's your comfort, people of God. Our prayers are not meritorious. If we pray, then God will forgive, as if by our prayer we need to move God to pity us, or that God somehow forgives because we ask Him for it. The second error is that this prayer really arises out of doubt. I made a little study of that whole movement within the Reformed tradition that surfaced about the time of the offsciting, the secession from the state church in 1834. I did a little reading on that this summer. And while at the very beginning so-called experiential religion had a valid point, it developed into something very seriously wrong. And that is that where there is doubt, then there is the prayer, Father, forgive us our debts. And somehow, doubt and discouragement become a mark of Christian piety. That's not true. It's not true. That's not biblical. The very opposite is true. Prayer also, and perhaps we could say especially this petition, is the chief part of thankfulness. Thankfulness. It presupposes, in other words, God's saving work in our hearts and lives. It presupposes the assurance of our being saved by God through faith, God's gift in Jesus Christ. We can only pray, in other words, as the redeemed by grace alone. This petition too, people of God, is an expression, a profound expression of our faith. Faith isn't a cold, abstract, intellectual knowledge of some doctrines, some facts, that I'm a sinner saved by grace with all that that means and implies. No, people of God, faith is a spiritual knowledge that arises in the hearts of God's children, redeemed and regenerated, and affects our whole being. By faith, we learn to know our sins and that depravity which always cleaves to us. By faith, we know our misery. By faith we confess with the holy apostle. Think of that. Paul made this confession. Read Romans 7 again. Ponder it when you get home. The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? We say that, people of God, every day by faith. Or we say what the publican said, hardly daring to lift his head towards heaven, smiting upon his breast, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Or again, with the holy apostle Paul, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. The more we see our sins and that depravity that cleaves to us by faith, the more we hate that sin and depravity, the more we long for forgiveness and deliverance. That's our need. Lord, I'm a sinner. I battle my sinful nature, my depravity, every day. Our Father who art in heaven, forgive us our debts. We have only a small beginning, people of God, a small beginning of the new obedience. Always the depravity of our nature cleaves to us. Never, as long as we are on this pilgrimage, never, never may we cease praying, Father, forgive. We need to hear God's answer, not just once, but again and again. For Jesus' sake, my child, for Jesus' sake, thy sins are forgiven thee. Thy sinful nature, that depravity too, forgiven thee. Go in peace. And that's possible only by grace through faith. Thus God gives us the strength to pray. through the means of grace, chiefly the preaching of the sacred word, confirmed by the sacraments. And that's why, too, once more let it be said, we need to be here twice every Lord's Day. That means this prayer, by this prayer, we are confessing that it's all of God. All of God and none of self. There it is again, beloved. Thine is the blessing of reconciliation, our Father. Thine the word of justification. Thine the word, peace, my child, through the cross, in the power of the resurrection of Jesus the Savior. Thine the gospel of grace, by which this wonder is proclaimed. Thine the Spirit of our Lord Jesus, through whom we receive the faith that binds us to Him, and the blessings of salvation, forgiveness, and everlasting life. Thine the sorrow of heart that leads to repentance, and this prayer. Thine the grace and faith to lay hold on this blessing. Because it's all thine, Father, to thee I pray. Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And the Father's answer, thy sins are forgiven thee. Go in peace. Do you pray that, people of God? Is that really our prayer? Are we conscious of this? Do we know? We asked that question at the beginning, didn't we? Do we really know what sin is? Not merely as a concept, not just in general, but sin as in my sins. How conscious are we of the horribleness of our sin and depravity? Think of it. Sin against the holy God. How offensive. How utterly offensive. He, according to his own word, is too pure of eyes to behold iniquity. The angels cover their faces night and day, and never cease saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which art and was and is to come. And we sin? How dare we approach Him? Does it fill our hearts with godly sorrow? Do we say with the apostle at the end of the day, when we reflect on the day, O wretched man, woman, that I am? Oh, how much we sin, even when we pray for forgiveness. Think of it. God sent Jesus to the very pit of the agonies of hell on account of your and my sins and the sins of all His people. That's how bad those sins are. How we need this prayer. Yes, people of God, it is possible to know this wonderful blessing of forgiveness. Oh, yes. In the way of confessing our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins. Not on the basis of our confession, not because that confession merits, but that's the way provided by God that we come into the blessed realization of the forgiveness of our sins. That is what God's gift of faith provides us. And that spells joy and peace in believing. It's certain God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. As we forgive our debtors, that clause needs to be taken seriously. It must not be explained away. It always strikes me that in Matthew 6, let's look at that just a moment. Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus, at the conclusion of telling us how to pray this prayer, Jesus says in verses 14 and 15 this, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, all that Jesus has taught us in this remarkable, very, very exceedingly rich model prayer, we've studied it now the past several Sundays, Jesus singles out this as the application of that prayer. If ye forgive men your trespasses, your Father will forgive you. If you don't, your Father will not forgive your trespasses. There's a comparison here, isn't there? Just as God forgives us, in that same way, we need to forgive one another. When those who sin against us confess that sin and seek out our forgiveness, then our calling is to forgive and to forget. Just as God forgives us in the way of confessing our sins through faith, we are to forgive those who sin against us. We must seek then to forgive those who sin against us. In the love of God, we don't ignore a sinning brother or sister. We point them to their sin because we love them and desire that they be saved in the way of the forgiveness of their sin. That's the purpose, too, of all Christian discipline in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Discipline is not designed, according to Scripture and our confessions, to destroy someone, to drive out of the church people who don't fit or what have you, but to forgive in the way of the confession of sin, to restore the sinner to the communion of the saints, and in this way, to keep the church pure. This is how we experience, congregation, the forgiving mercies of God through Jesus. Confessing in godly sorrow, not to be repented of, as the Scripture says, in godly sorrow our sins and the depravity which always cleave to us. Humbly confessing our faults one to another, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. Living in this way, we have peace with God. We have a foretaste of the eternal Sabbath and life in the fellowship of the saints. After this manner, pray ye therefore, Father, forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And praying that, also pray this: thanks be to thee, our Father, for thy unspeakable gift to us, poor sinners. Amen.